do two things. One is it means we'll be able to hear each other a little bit better in our groups, but also we can have a little bit slightly larger distance between us, and that might also be good. Nicholas got plenty of copies of this book, How to Walk in the Church. Did any of you buy it last week and have a read of it? Have you had a read of it? Do you want to say anything about it, Trevor? Wendell? It was good. Anybody else?
I can say something.
Yes?
One of the things that were interesting was that we're to pray before we go to church and ask the Lord where we're to sit. And I thought that was a little bit different because God may have you to sit next to someone for a reason. So I liked that. Was just one point.
Yes, it's very practical, isn't it? Very practical. So, How to Walk in the Church by Tony Payne. What was it? $10. No, $9. $9. $8.99, actually. So, there we go. And there's quite a few of them there. Good. Well, let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Loving God, we thank you once again for one another. We thank you, the church of one another, that there is an upward focus towards you, which is primary in terms of our worship and in terms of our listening to you and in terms of praying and in terms of praising you. But we also thank you that there is a horizontal aspect to our fellowship for one another, whereby you put us into contact with each other so that we can build each other up and learn together and grow together. So we thank you for each other this morning, and we thank you for your word, which helps us to understand how you want us to be and who we are. So please guide me and guide each of us as we can spend time in this next hour, that we'll be committed to you deeply, more deeply, and committed to each other more truly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, we return to Ephesians, and we're looking at chapter 4 and 5, mainly chapter 5, this morning. And I apologise for the title, but I couldn't think of a better way of putting it. It's submitters. Submitters to one another. I'll read parts of this, but I want to start off by looking at verse 21, which sort of ends a section for us. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Very easy verse to remember. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You want to say that with me? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the key verse for us. Now, submission doesn't come very easily for any of us, does it? We'd be honest in that one. Submission doesn't come easily for any of us. Part of the reason for that, of course, is that we have all heard of and seen occasions where this call has been abused by others, especially the stronger or the more dominant or more influential part of that equation. So we're taught in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, to submit to the governing authorities. And we sort of think to ourselves, do I really have to? Well, according to the apostle, yes, I do. Not in everything, but certainly in respect, in paying our taxes. I was talking to Vera early over a cup of tea, and she was commenting about the difficulty it must be for those in authority at this very minute making decisions. You know, do you close down the country? What, you know, which is what New Zealand's done. What do you close down on behalf of others? They must be extraordinary decisions vis-a-vis economy and all the consequences of that. And say, yes, we ought to submit to our governing authorities. Runs right against the Aussie way, doesn't it? We like to bag out the government. We like to bag out other people in authority. But it's the key verse that's written here in the scriptures. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's very easy for this exhortation to be turned into a coercive, rather than, as it's meant to be, a joyful and responsive way of life. Now, let me illustrate it from marriage. 5:22, the very next verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then you go to verse 25, the verse that has done most and more for women in the entire world than any other half a dozen words. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. First thing you see, it's a complementary relationship, isn't it? The wife is to submit to her husband. A husband is to submit to his wife. They are both to be mutually committed to each other in a Christ-like fashion. Extraordinary the way this has worked. But you see, Paul doesn't write and say, husbands, tell your wives to submit to you. No, that's not the burden of the verse. This is something to be voluntarily given by Christian wives to Christian husbands. Where the husband is seeking to love his wife in a serving kind of way, no less than Christ who gave himself up for the church. And then, which we're not going to touch upon, but we're going to look at parents and children and workers or slaves and slave masters. There's an imbalance in all those relationships, but there's still to be a subjection of one to the other. John Stott has very helpfully put it like this. He says that this submission is never absolute. The only absolute submission that we're called to as believers is to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Stott makes the comment that anybody, a husband, a wife, child, even in a parent-child relationship, citizens in the government, we are not to submit if the person commands us to do something that God forbids, or forbids us to do something that God commands. And that's why our persecuted brothers and sisters will keep trying to meet, even though the government says you're not to. And it's why if a wife is asked by her husband to do something that's illegal, to do something that is immoral, then she is free. She's not to submit to her husband. Why? Because she's submitting to the Lord. And so it's in this kind of context. And you see that it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, Nicholas once again touched upon this morning in a slightly different way. Submission is responsive. We are to forgive each other the small debt that we owe each other. Why? Because God in Christ, when we turn to him, forgives us the enormous unpayable debt. And so out of reverence for Christ will mean we're to submit to one another in the same way that Christ submitted himself to becoming a man amongst us and then submitted himself to becoming sin for us. Cross. We revere him when we trust him, and so we seek to imitate him. The cross of Christ is not just something we cherish because of the forgiveness that comes to it. We seek to live in a cross-like fashion. Not being cross with each other, but in a submissive kind of way to one another. We put others before ourselves. So we seek to imitate him. But out of reverence for Christ will also mean out of a fear. There is a holy fear for believers. Out of fear of letting Christ down. A fear of letting each other down. I've just heard the news of somebody who was a fairly much loved pastor. Another state, so you're not going to guess who it is, who has left his wife. And seems implacably bent against even sorting it out because he's become infatuated with another woman. He's let Christ down, and he's let his family down, and he's let the Christian community in that town down, and the congregations that he served prior to that, he's let them down, not to mention his children. And they're one or two or three of them just nearly married. The extraordinary letdown that he's done there. So we are to be submissive to Christ out of reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. So to persevere for Christ, who submitted himself to the cross for us, means we are to gladly submit to one another in Christ-like living. Now, what's this going to mean? It means, firstly, being awake to who we are. Have a look at chapter 5 and verse 8 to 14. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. You see, we're children of the light. Brothers and sisters, we have to face the reality, the very simple reality, that we all submit to someone or something. And the wise thing to do is to make sure that we submit to one who is gracious and loving. And that's why we're called to submit firstly to Christ and to each other. You see, what's the choice? If we submit to our peers, that's going to be so fickle, isn't it? They change their mind virtually every week as to what's important. It's going to be so disappointing because we'll be let down if we submit ourselves to the fashions and the fads of the world around about us. That changes virtually every month. Or if we seek to live for the approval of others, to feel that we'll be part of the in crowd, we'll be happy if we are going with the crowd. That's going to change, and that'll be constantly disappointing for us. Whereas if we submit ourselves to our Lord, who is good and trustworthy and faithful, it will be difficult because it puts us out of step with others, but at least we know where we're going. We know where the journey's going to end. It's going to end with the Lord, not in destruction as we saw last week. And so in verse 8, for example, live as children of the light because the Lord is good. Verse 14, wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will continue to shine upon us as we walk in his wonderful ways. Charles Colson himself in prison because he was part of a Watergate conspiracy, but remember, was gloriously converted and for the next 30 years found in prison fellowship in virtually every nation in the world. This is what Colson simply said. If we fail to live by the word of God, we are consigned to live by the whim of the moment. What a blessing we have as believers, who's given us a word to read and ideally words to see in action of fellow believers, that are not built upon our whims, but upon his glorious and wonderful promises. Second thing it means is it will expose the deeds of darkness. Now that does not mean, as very sadly in some kinds of church structures, that means you expose people by spying on them virtually. Doesn't mean that at all. I take it what it means is that we will expose It says in verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, is that we live differently. And when people come to our meetings, they don't see that we need external stimuli to make us happy, for example. So we don't turn on the grog. We don't have gambling. We have much better ways of living our lives, and in that way expose people in the very best way. People will be exposed to how a believer lives and the kind of joy that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives and then flows over to others. So we meet together, 15 to 21, be very careful then how you live, making the most of the days. Don't be foolish. And then you get to verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We've done that this morning. It's been terrific to do that. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And do you notice what's happening here? You see, we're being intoxicated, or we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's two ways to live that are going on here. Either we're going to live by false means, drunk on wine, or by true means that will never let us down. That is the Holy Spirit. What it means, when it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Just as somebody who's drunk is controlled by nothing. There's no control. That's the whole problem of drunkenness, isn't it? Yeah. And so people lose their inhibitions, and lose their judgment, and make foolish decisions, sometimes without even knowing it, especially sexually. And often building people up. Whereas we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, it says. And the thing about all this is, how are you going to be filled with the Spirit? Well, we sing to God, we minister to each other, we're thankful to God, and we submit to each other. And then when we do all those things, we'll keep on being filled. It's circular. The more we do those things, build each other up, sing together, thank God, submit to each other, that is, we respect each other, we seek to encourage each other, the more we'll be filled with the Spirit. But the more we're filled with the Spirit, we'll want to do all of those things. It's a never-ending stream, you see, that will never, never dry up. Whereas getting drunk on wine, you've got to dry out. And if you become an alcoholic, then you've got to at least try to dry out and try to change. Whereas being drunk with the Holy Spirit, that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, always takes us in the right direction. We'll end up acting like Christ to one another. So we submit to God's ways, verses 1 to 2 of chapter 5. And not the world's. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So that's for positive. We submit to God's ways, not to the world's. Notice what he says. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people. Sexual sins, there's greedy sins. There are a whole range of ways in which we can live like the world. Nor should there be obscenity, false talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And then again the warning, but for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That is the unrepentant person. And then let no one deceive you with empty words. Do not be partners with them. Nicholas said this morning, it's not easy to be a believer, is it? But what a joy it is, because you see, we're called to a way of life that is not going to end in nothing eternally. But in the midst of life, it's not going to keep on delivering pain and hurt and disappointment and all of those things. Sexual immorality, obscenities, which almost always means that women are denigrated. Greed, we're seeing it with toilet paper walls. It's incredible, isn't it? Can you believe it? Very easy not to get caught up ourselves in that kind of stuff. It goes nowhere. Greed just makes us harder and tougher with other people. This is going to be one of the big challenges of this coronavirus. Will we look out for each other? Who knows how long it's going to go on? And so we submit to God's ways where we can benefit from each other and be an example to each other. And in that way, the world will benefit from us. And that's going to be one of the great opportunities, I think, of this coronavirus. Will we be seen as different? Who knows what it's going to bring? Well, I think I'd better finish now. Being like Christ to one another as fellow believers, we've seen this in chapter 4, especially on how we handle hurts and slights and wrongs. Out of reverence for Christ, we will be able to handle our slights and suspicions and hurts in a Christ-like kind of way. We'll forgive and we'll serve each other rather than be quick to take offence. And so finally, the congregation is a place, a training ground for not grieving, chapter 4, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's grieved when we're bitter towards each other, when we're unforgiving, when we're just in it for ourselves kind of attitude. Whereas the alternative is we are filled with the Holy Spirit as we submit to each other. And so the congregation's a training ground in terms of how we'll grow in the Holy Spirit. So really there are two options. False comforts, described as debauchery, which means wasted kind of life, or God's way. God's way being the authentic way of handling issues rather than synthetic ones. And the law of diminishing returns always sets in if we go our way or the world's way. What brought us pleasure this week, next month will need to be upped the ante. That's why sexual stuff on television gets more and more erotic each year, because our consciences are dulled. It never delivers joy. That's why people just live for money. They're not happy next year because the money they thought that they'd gained and was enough is not enough for them. The law of diminishing returns sets in. Whereas the authentic way of handling life is to allow God to call the shots, to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be our wonderful example. I love that last little part before, after communion, when Maureen was playing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Does that mean we're diminished? No, we're not diminished. In fact, the exact opposite happens. And that's when we're going to be useful to the world around us. Not when we're like the world, but when we are different to the world. That shows us that we actually like the world. In fact, we love the world. We want to show a different way. Peter O'Brien, and it's one of the quotes that I've got for you here. Number 6, as the community of the redeemed, both Jews and Gentiles, the church is the masterpiece of his grace. Masterpiece of his grace. Not grace shown only, That's pretty good as it is. But then grace works through us and shows itself. Not just in showing mercy, but being different. Sexually, the way we speak to each other, the way we think about our money. We're the masterpiece of God's grace. Isn't that marvelous? Well, let's move into groups. Some groups are outside. And that's probably good. It just keeps us from having to be so close. It certainly makes the noise levels a lot easier. So just scatter to your groups. And we'll see you in about 20 minutes. Group normally meets over there. My group, they're going outside. We're going to break it.